going to read from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Remember Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 4, and we'll read through this short chapter together. Amos chapter 4, commencing at verse number 1 and reading down to the end of the short chapter. Amos chapter 4, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness, that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, as saith the Lord. Come to Bethel, and transgress, at Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, as saith the Lord. And I also have given you a cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon, and the piece there whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, and they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand, plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and the only Head of the Church. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the Word of the living God that is forever settled in heaven. And while, Lord, this heaven and earth may pass away, Thy Word shall not pass away. And Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us this divine instruction book, how we are to live our lives, how we are to move from earth to heaven eventually. And Father, we thank Thee for those who already are on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. But our Father, we pray for those in our gathering this morning who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know about Him, they have heard about Him, but never personally come to trust Him as their Savior. We ask you, Lord, that Thou would speak to such today, speak by Thy word and by Thy power, And grant, O God, that thou would take thine own word by the power of the great author, the Holy Ghost, and bury it deep in every unbelieving heart. And grant, O God, today that some soul for whom Christ died may come to know their Lord and Savior this very day. Our Father, we pray that thou would remember those who can't be with us, the sick and the suffering, the aged and the infirm. Bless and strengthen them. And for those, Lord, who have gone from us for other reasons, vacations and so on, our Father, we pray that thou would give them traveling mercies. And grant, O God, that thou would eventually bring them back to us, rejoicing in the Lord our God. Be with us now, we pray, and speak, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. During this past week, I have had cause to reflect much upon my impending retirement, not only from what happened last Lord's Day, and but throughout the week people have been speaking to me about it, and I realize the day is coming when I shall preach my last sermon as the minister of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. And that train of thought caused my mind to consider and to pose a question. And that is, just suppose that you had a congregation, this congregation, any congregation, and you only had one opportunity to speak to that people. What would be the message that you'd bring to that people? Would it be, for example, the text that we have on our pulpit wall, the very first message ever preached in Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." No doubt an excellent text to preach upon and to leave before the people. Would it be John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, an excellent choice, although I have to say John 3:16 is not an easy text to preach upon for preachers, because there's so much in the space of one verse that you cannot really take the whole verse without doing despite to it. That'd be a good sermon to preach on. If you had just a congregation and one opportunity to address them, would you speak upon the Lord's words, "Ye must be born again"? Certainly a very, very powerful text and a great text. But when I was thinking with this here, in practical terms, it'd be very hard to go past Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12, where the Lord said to Israel, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And so if we have an opportunity of speaking to a congregation just the once, would it not be a wise thing to tell them and to warn them to flee from wrath to come and to prepare to meet their God? So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at that verse, because this is a great verse of preparation for that great day. Now, this verse has been the laughing stock of the cartoonists. They have mocked believers and they have put them down as prophets of doom and gloom. And you see them going out in their cartoons with the boards on them saying, "Prepare to meet thy God." But my friend, in the context of this chapter and in the Bible, this is a very frightening and unspeakably solemn verse. I want to leave it with you, because perhaps there's somebody here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now you are not prepared to meet the Lord. I want to speak to you particularly from the Word, and I do pray that ere this Lord's day goes into eternity, that you will have made preparation to meet the Lord God. Now, the first thing I want to leave before you is the person to be met. That's quite simple. It says, "Prepare to meet thy God." God has prepared a meeting for all of us. He refers to himself as thy God. And this is a meeting, a very serious meeting, with the great Creator who formed us in the womb and who has known us from the very moment of our conception. And we have been blessed by that God and by that Creator from the moment of our birth until this time. And even though you may not be a believer, God has opened his hand of bounty upon you, and he wants to meet with you. He wants to talk with you. He says, prepare to meet thy God. There's a great contrast, because over in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1, there is this call, and a call from God to have a meeting. And he says in chapter 1 of Isaiah, in verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so God in that portion is inviting us to come and to meet with him. But you'll notice that that portion there is a gracious meeting that God is calling us to. And what he wants to talk about, he tells us in the context of Isaiah chapter 1, he wants to talk about our vile sin, because all of us are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And he wants to talk to us about our vain sacrifice. He said, I can't have these sacrifices when your heart is not in it. And so God wants to talk, but in that gracious meeting, he makes a gracious offer. And that offer is that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Now that's a call from God to a meeting. But the one in Amos is not a gracious meeting. It is a judicious meeting. Because this is a meeting before God, the judge of all things, and it is a meeting that God wants with you. Because God is in the Trinity of his persons, he is inviting you, in fact, he's commanding you to appear before him, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, God does exist in the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but the teaching is very, very clear from Genesis right through to Revelation that God does exist in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with regard to salvation, God the Father planned it. Jesus Christ purchased it on the cross. And the Holy Ghost, he is the one who brings it to us and regenerates us by the power of the Holy Ghost. But God wants us to come and meet with him. And this is a serious meeting. Because over in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6 and verse 14, the Lord is dealing with the end time. And he says, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now listen to these words. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? So in Isaiah, you have a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as the Savior of the world, inviting us to come and to have our sins cleansed away. But in Amos, we have a judicious call from God and the command to prepare to meet him and to talk with him and to bring our case before him, because the unbeliever is in a very, very serious situation. And that meeting with God is so dread and so great that the very kings and chief captains and the great men, the bond men, the free men, they called upon the mountains, if it were possible, fall upon us and hide us from the Lamb. And so, my friend, at the moment, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But the day is coming when he shall ascend the throne of judgment. And he becomes a judge, because the Bible tells us the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So in Amos, you have here a summons before heaven's court. And my friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to appear there because God has commanded it, God has summoned it, and you will appear before Him. Now the judgment of this portion is based on God's holy law. Because you'll find over there in the verse number 2, it says, "The Lord God hath sworn by His holiness." God is absolutely holy. God made the law. God cannot break the law He has made. To break the law of God is alien to the very nature of God. God cannot sin. God does not sin. And the qualification for entering into the presence of God is clearly given in the book of Revelation again and in the 21st chapter, where we're told there that nothing that can enter into heaven, it says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You remember the SARS problem here. Remember how we all had to wash our hands and so on before we go into a hospital to visit those who are sick. You see, they were making sure that we did not transmit into the hospital some disease. And likewise, heaven is holy, God is holy, and we cannot go into heaven with our sin unconfessed and uncleansed. Otherwise, we would taint the hallowed halls of heaven and bring sin into the holy dwelling place of the Lord. Now God is going to dwell, He's going to judge us by His holy law. He has given to us the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the law of God. We're told that we are to love God and to love Him alone. We're not to have any graven images. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We're to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We're to honor our fathers and our mothers. We are not to kill. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We are not to bear false witness or lie. We're not to covet. And you and I, we're measured against the divine standard. Absolutely straight. The law of God, we are measured against it. But because of our breaking of the law and transgression of the precepts of God, we do not measure up well to God's law. And so therefore, God tells us that He concludes the whole world under sin. And we cannot get into heaven until that sin question is dealt with. So my friend, someday you're going to be before God. And it tells the name is here, prepare. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, the second thing is, there's a problem to be faced here. And that is that with regard to the context, Israel as a nation was greatly blessed by God and had immense privileges. And God planned a way for them and a pathway for them. But you discover that they strayed. They strayed away from God's way. And that's why Amos over in the very first verse of this chapter, he says, "Hear this word, ye kine, or ye cattle of Bashan that are on the mountain of Samaria." And so he likens the people to the very cattle of Samaria and other places. He likens them to them. And in doing that, he's reminding us of his own occupation. Amos was a herdman, so he's using his own vocation to bring a message. And the message is that the people, they were fat and full, like those cattle that were well fed. But they had been unruly, and they turned away from God. And in verse 3 it tells us there how that ye shall go out of the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. And so the picture there is of the cattle breaking through the hedges, breaking through the place and being scattered and being strayed. And God likens the people to that. And Isaiah takes up that, but he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Now these people, they had religion. There's no doubt about that. They had religion, But it was a false religion, and it was a heartless religion. And listen to the biting sarcasm of Amos in verses number 5, and number 4 and 5, where he says, "Come to Bethel." Bethel is the house of God. "Come," he says, "and transgress." So isn't that a command? This is biting sarcasm. "Come to Bethel and transgress, ye kine of Bashan. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions." Gilgal was the place where the people were prepared to enter into the promised land. "Come there and transgress." God is not telling them to multiply transgression. He is scorning them, and he's mocking them with biting sarcasm. And then he says, "Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you." In other words, you people, you have gone away from God, and you're willing to serve him with a sort of religion. But your heart's not in it, and you like to have it like that. Or you come along and you want to sit, he says, and you don't want to be disturbed. And you like that. And so God is dealing with them here and telling them that what you have is a counterfeit religion. Now, my friend, an awful shame if the money that you have, whatever you have, you discovered it was counterfeit. A great loss. And if you are looking at the salvation of your soul, which is the most precious gift that you have, your immortal soul, and if you discover that the religion that is filling your immortal soul is a counterfeit, how are you going to do when God says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel," for God's going to talk to you about that someday if you turn not and follow him. And he goes on here to tell us that these people here, they had something that was an imitation of the true. And how, tonight you'll see a little bit more from another context entirely of how that are religions that have all kinds of particular rites and rituals, and they appear very religious persons, but the problem is it true? And the thing that you have to ask yourself today is, what I have, my hope for eternity, is it true? Or is it not true? Because if it's not true, then you better pay attention to this verse, because someday you're going to stand like Israel before God, and you need to make preparation for that day. Now, the third thing I want to leave with you is the peril to be avoided. Because if you have noticed, as we're reading this chapter earlier, there are a series of steps that are going down from God's divine standard. And God dealt with these people very graciously, because he sent along a series of providential leadings and guidings. Now, some of the things were calculated by God to waken them up, because they were sleeping, and he wanted to waken them up. And so sometimes God has to speak very loudly to get our attention, and he did that. But even in doing that, he is showing great grace, because he could have blasted them to eternity. Rather, he dealt with them by a series of providences. And my friend, you watch your life too, because you'll find that God has blessed you. And one of our sisters here was just telling me about going to a funeral, I think it was this past week, and how that the person who had died had given instructions not to have the name of God mentioned at our funeral. Not to have any hymns sung. Not to have any reading from the Bible given. My friend, what an awful state to die like that. Because there is a day coming, and people say, "Well, I don't believe in God." That doesn't change anything. Just because you, in your weakness and your intellect, you think you can say there's no God, that doesn't change anything. God is. God is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you need to be very careful where you stand before God and make sure that you're not going down these steps to destruction that causes God to cry out, "Wherefore? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Now the first of these steps is God sent hunger to them. In the verse number 6 of the chapter. "I also have given you cleanness of teeth." That there is a picture of famine, where the teeth become blanched, not white in an attractive manner, but blanched because of the receding of the gums and so on, because of hunger. And again he says in verse number 6, "I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places." So I have withdrawn the bread from you to waken you up. And sometimes in life, God will do something like that. He will come along and He may not starve us physically, but He starves us spiritually until we cry out. And you would think that in this case here, when these people were hungry, they had cried out unto God. God says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Despite the fact that I've tried to awaken you, you haven't returned. The next one is a thirst, because over there in verse number 7, I have withholden the rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city, one place has rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water. So God sent a thirst to them, a shortage of water, hopefully to awaken them. To turn to God, "Lord, we're starving, we're thirsty, Lord, help us." But you go there and you find in verse number 8, God says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And there are people today who are starving spiritually. And they're thirsty spiritually. They haven't drunk the water of life, and you'd think that that would cause them to turn to God. But God says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." The third one is unfruitfulness, because in verse 9, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. So I put my hand upon your prosperity, hoping that the hunger and the thirst and the diminution of your prosperity, that will awaken you." And you'll think that anybody with sense would call upon the Lord at that time. And what do you find? You find tares and weeds. And it says in verse number 9, "Yet despite that, have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And so there's somebody here perhaps this morning, and God has dealt with you. You're starving for spiritual food. You're thirsty for the water of life. And things are not going in life the way you'd like them to go. And still, like Israel, you've not turned unto the Lord your God. Remember what's coming up. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Then the fourth one was bereavement, because in verse number 10, "I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils." So now the Lord is tightening the screw on them. Took the food away. Reduced the water supply. Caused a diminution of their prosperity. Now death begins to stop their camps, and surely you say, now these people will turn to God. But there in verse number 10, It says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So people refuse. And my friend, what's your position? God has called you many, many times, and by many, many ways. You've sat under a gospel preaching, you've attended church, you know what you need to do, but you haven't done it. God says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me." And even not just the more serious adverse providences, but even the saving providences, because in verse number 11, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. But ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. I have given you my good providences, I have given you my saving providences, and you're still alive, as plucked as a brand from the burning. Surely now they will turn to God." But God says in verse 11, "Yet have ye not returned unto me." My friend, these are steps that have gone down. Hungry, they refuse to call upon the Lord. Thirsty, they refuse to call upon the Lord. Their prosperity going down, they refuse to call upon the Lord. Death and coming into their camp, they refuse to call upon the Lord. And even when the Lord did spare them and not blast them to oblivion, still they didn't call upon the Lord. Now, God says, "Prepare to meet thy God." You see the difference now from Isaiah. "Come now, and let us reason together, and the offer that your sins shall be taken away." This is judgment. And you refuse to call upon the Lord, you're going to someday be called before the Lord our God. And the final point I want to leave with you is this preparation that needs to be made. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And the Lord is telling them, prepare your case, because you're coming before me. Get your case well prepared. In our modern society, when somebody is charged with wrongdoing, it is normal practice then to go to court and plead not guilty, even though people know by the evidence that they are mightily guilty. So they plead not guilty. But my friend, there's no use you going before God and saying, "Lord, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. You're charging me with sins, with vile sins and with vain sacrifice. Lord, I'm not guilty." You can't do that. Why? Because God is, first of all, omnipotent. Verse number 13, "Lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought." God is omnipotent, that is, having all power. So God knows exactly where you are and where you stand. But not only is he omnipotent, he is omniscient. Because in verse 13, "Lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought." Now, in life, it'd be wonderful if we could read one another's thoughts. Maybe it wouldn't be a good thing if we could read one another's thoughts. The Lord has made us so we can think within, and nobody outside of us really knows what's in our heart. But here God is telling us that he knows what is the thought of man. So there's no use you coming to God and saying that I'm not guilty, because God has the evidence. You see, the judge in the court of law, when you come in, he may not have the evidence. He has to listen to the evidence. He has to then make a judgment. But before you come before God, God has all the evidence. So what are you going to say to him? When he says, "Prepare to meet thy God," you need to make preparation. God knows already. So what do you have to do? You come in and you plead guilty. That's the first thing you do. "Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned against thy law. I may not have killed anybody, but Lord, I have broken many of the commandments. I have broken thy law. Lord, I am guilty. Plead guilty. The only hope you have is to plead guilty before Almighty God. And then you need to employ an advocate. Because you go into the court of law here in this city, in this province, this country, you find that you're not skilled in the law. And so therefore you bring in a lawyer. And the lawyer, he will plead your case. And this case here, there is only one advocate. Now, in certain situations in this city, you'll find that the people who have money get themselves in trouble, and they get the very best lawyer they can get. And sometimes the lawyers succeed, and sometimes they don't. But the lawyer here is the only one, and he is the very best lawyer of all, because in 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins." And so when you come to meet Almighty God the Father, you need to have Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if you've been in that meeting with God and you haven't got Christ with you, I wouldn't stand in your shoes for all the money and possessions this world has. But Jesus Christ is the mediator. And he will go in. And if you have asked him into your heart as your Savior, he will plead your case with the Father. Wonderful picture in the book of Philemon of how this works. And he will plead your case with God the Father on the merits of his precious blood. "Father, I have died for this one. I have shed my blood. I paid the price." And he will intercede before you. And friend, without such an advocate, you dare not meet God. Prepare to meet thy God. The best way is to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. The only way is to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my friend, do not delay. Do not delay, because you never know when this procedure is over. Right now, we're still in the day of Isaiah 1 and 18, where God says, "Come now, and I'll cleanse your sins away." But someday that will stop, and Amos 4 and 12 will take over. That's why you need to make sure that you come right now, because you don't know when your last day will be. You can drop dead in a split second. You're only a heartbeat away from death at any given time. So therefore, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. I want to finish by giving you two illustrations from life. Dr. Saunders and I went down to Jamaica. For the first time, we went to the work down there and to our mission. And when we were there, we took the opportunity of traveling around a little bit from Little London, where the mission is. And we came to a town, I'm trying to remember, I think it was called White House. We came to a town, and there in the town was an imposing building. I believe it was white. Maybe that's what the town was named after. I don't know. But outside the doors of this imposing building were several policemen, beautifully dressed. Impressively dressed. And so Dr. Saunders, he had his camera with him. He went over to take some photographs of them, and I just waited for him while he was getting his photographs. And then my mind was taken up by the most awful yell that came from the door of this building. And out of the building came a woman, and she was screaming. And she was sobbing her heart out. And I wondered, what has ever happened? She had two or three friends with her, and she would not be consoled. And she walked over from the area where the door was, and over past where I was waiting for Larry to come back. Right past me she went, and she was sobbing and sobbing, and I've never heard sobbing like it. And I asked somebody, what happened? She would not be consoled by her friends. They told me her husband was brought before the court for some sin crime that he'd committed, and he was just sentenced to 10 years in jail. And so her breadwinner's gone. The father of her children is incarcerated, and I wish you could have heard the cry from her soul. I can hear it to this day. But my friend, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what will be when God summons you into His presence before the court of heaven to give account of what you've done with your life and how you've refused the blessing and the grace and the mercy of God. That will be an awful day. You can understand why John tells us of those people calling for the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of the wrath of God has come. If you refuse to come to Lord Jesus, you'll be sobbing. But far worse than that, dear woman in Jamaica. The other illustration is my mother-in-law. 20 years ago, I guess it was, she got a letter from Buckingham Palace. And in that letter was an invitation to come to a garden party at Buckingham Palace and to meet the Queen. And what a day that was for her, because she was so excited. She was involved in a community health service, and it was through that she got this invitation. Oh, the preparations for that. Out and get the new dress and everything ready. They're so excited. You see, my friend, what I'm trying to say is that for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no concern about preparing to meet the Lord, because already we know that we're clothed in the very finest garment of all, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their own filthy rags of our sin have been taken away. And like Joshua the high priest over there in Zechariah, we have been clothed with the garments of the righteousness of the Lord. So when we read these words, prepare to meet thy God. That prospect is one that fills our hearts with joy, because we're going to meet the Lord and be with Him forevermore. But, oh friend, that's because we've got a mediator with us, the Lord Jesus. If you have Christ, you've got everything. If you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. And today God says, solemnly and fearfully, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemnity of this hour this morning. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we are still in the day of grace, and that Jesus Christ is still able to save to the very uttermost all those that come unto God by Him. We thank Thee, Lord, for every soul already who can read this verse not with sorrow and trembling and fear, but with joy, because we're going to meet the Lord, and it will to be with Him forevermore. But our Father, there's somebody here this morning. We know it, Lord. There's somebody here this morning who's not ready to meet Thee. And Lord, Thou hast sent Thy providential dealings with them in various ways to bring them to their senses and to awaken them to flee from wrath to come. And yet, Lord, they still have not called upon Thee or returned unto Thee. We ask You, Lord, that Thou would speak to them today with a voice that wakes the dead and make them hear. And grant, O God, this day, in the quietness of their heart, they'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ In the words of one of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we thank that thou art able to save and to blot out and to prepare for that eventual journey to heaven and home. Oh God, defeat the devil. He wants to keep them in their clutches, Father, we pray that thou would free them, because thou hast told us, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.